Here is a question for us. Do you believe in miracles? Think for a moment, because we will come back to this question a bit later in our sermon. Over the last weeks, we have been exploring what it means to be a healthy church family, looking at how Jesus called the disciples and shared life with them. We've been thinking about the fact that the initiative lies with him, not with us, and that he then calls us into community. Someone has said that the plural of disciple is church. He calls us to be a sign of his coming kingdom, a colony, a foretaste of heaven. We've also thought about the fact that following Jesus entails suffering and sacrifice. The one whom we follow said, "If anyone wants to follow me, they must take up their cross." But our sacrifices are by far eclipsed by the deep knowledge of God's unquenchable love for us and by the ultimate goal of our journey, to see Jesus face to face in eternity, to hear the Father say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so today, we're coming into land, but only for a stopover, because as I said earlier, from Pentecost Sunday, we'll explore the healthy habits that will help us to sustain our walk with Christ. And as we do this, it's really important to remember two things. Firstly, that we don't train ourselves in godly habits so that God will love us and accept us. We know that he loves us already, no matter what, because Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, as St. Paul puts it. So we don't train ourselves in godly habits so that God loves us, but because God loves us. It is our joyful response to the God who loved us so much that he gave himself up for us. And the second thing to remember is this: we don't train ourselves in godly habits in our own strength. Romans 5, verse 5 says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have a supernatural source of power living within us, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And because this is so, followers of Christ should answer with a resounding yes to the initial question, do you believe in miracles? Some of you will know that about 5.5 years ago, my wife Edda suffered a cardiac arrest. It was sudden, it was unexpected, nothing prepared us for it. I was by her side, and as she lay there on the floor of our church vestry, as we were waiting for the paramedics to arrive, as we were administering CPR, I was alternating between telling her how much I loved her and crying out to Jesus to rescue her, to heal her. Later in hospital, Casey, one of the paramedics, said to me, "She is doing very well. We never get results like this. Someone has looked after Edda." And so there is no contradiction between the wonderful gift and blessing of modern medicine and God's sovereign power to heal us. If you pray for healing, don't stop taking your medicines. But on that day, in my utter desperation, I saw God's healing, God's saving, miraculous power firsthand. Later that day, I wrote in my journal, "I guess in hospitals you either lose your faith or you hang on to it tightly. It's hard to stay neutral." later we learned that a Christian friend in Germany felt an unexplained urge to pray for Edda that very afternoon. We believe in a God who has made this world, who sustains it every moment. A God without whom not a single sparrow falls to the ground, as Jesus says. And so, of course, he can intervene. He can intervene miraculously. We see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus sees how a group of mourners carry a dead young man out of the city gates of Jerusalem. And he's filled with compassion for his mother who is a widow. And he performs the ultimate miracle. He raises him to life again. A couple of weeks ago, we explored Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of God has come near in his person. And that kingdom didn't suddenly disappear again after Jesus was raised, ascended to the Father. No, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit so that his earthly family, the church, would continue his kingdom work. So here's a second question. Why does God perform miracles? Why does he? Let me give you three reasons, and you can also find those for later on the first page of your news sheet. Firstly, and most obviously, signs and wonders are a great blessing to those who are healed, rescued, raised to life. The mother of that young man in our gospel reading knew all about that. Secondly, signs and wonders show that the kingdom of God has truly come among us and that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And so after Pentecost, when the disciples perform a miracle, they always do it in the name of Jesus, meaning with his authority, not their own. In our first reading, Peter says to the religious authorities of Jerusalem, "This man who has been healed was healed by the name of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead." And thirdly, and this is important, signs and wonders form part of the Christian witness and produce faith. They are never an end in themselves. After pointing the religious rulers to Jesus as the source of the miracle, Peter continues, "There is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." This is Acts 4, verse 12, and it's a good verse to learn by heart, by the way. John the Baptist, in prison, sends his disciples to ask Jesus whether he truly is the Messiah or whether they should wait for another. And in answer, Jesus says, "Tell John what you see. People are healed, restored, raised to life, and many hear the good news." And we can only assume that Jesus' message restored and strengthened John's faith. Signs and wonders form part of the Christian witness and produce faith. So wherever signs and wonders are done in the name of Jesus today, they have the same reasons and the same potential to bless people, to announce the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus, and to produce faith. But I guess a lot of us are sitting here now and they have a third question. Why then does nothing happen quite often when we pray? I have prayed many prayers where nothing obvious has happened. And that is difficult. And many of us will also have come across false teachers who suggest that if you give them enough money, they will produce the miracle for us. But God isn't a slot machine. In the film Leap of Faith, charlatan miracle worker Jonathan Nightingale is perfecting the art of conning his audience into believing he can heal them and then cashing in. And it's only when he's faced with a paralyzed teenager who he befriends, who sincerely believes that Jonathan, the so-called miracle healer, can heal him. It's only then that he's ready to abandon his pretense, to repent, to leave his so-called ministry. And the beautiful irony in the movie is that young Boyd, the paralyzed teenager, is truly healed when he turns to Jesus. Something that is not part of Jonathan's schemes. And as this ex-miracle worker is hitching a ride, leaving his old life behind, it begins to rain. A rain that the local people have prayed for many weeks. There are two beautiful lessons here. When we are at our lowest, when we realize how lost we are without God, we are ready for his gracious intervention. And the simple faith of children is powerful. We know that Jesus commends children for how they receive the kingdom of God. When I was a teenager myself, friends of my parents had an adopted daughter, and this adopted daughter prayed for a sister. But medically, they could not have children. So they were very embarrassed when their daughter went around telling all and sundry that mummy had a baby in her tummy. Several months later, that mummy gave birth to a baby sister. Faith is a reasonable step based on evidence. But God isn't a slot machine, and we can't force him. The initiative lies always with him. And so there will always remain an element of mystery as to why some see miracles, why we see some miracles, and we don't see other miracles. But this we know. And Paul says this to the church in Rome. God works in all things for the good of those who love him. He works in all things for the good of those who love him. All through her life, Dutch Christian Corrie ten Boom was a powerful witness to this truth. Her family were hiding Jews during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And as a result, they were sent to the concentration camps. Most of her family perished, but Corrie survived. And she became a messenger of God's forgiveness and reconciliation to many thousands of people, especially in post-war Germany. She writes this: God uses our problems as building materials for his miracles. God uses our problems as building materials for his miracles. And one of the greatest miracles is when a human heart is transformed and renewed. When someone turns to Jesus and trusts him in life and death. One day in the Ravensbrück concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom stood for hours in the cold during a roll call. And so she started a whispered conversation with the young woman standing next to her. She introduced her to Jesus. She helped her to put her trust in him. And only days later, Tiny was dead. And Corrie rejoiced that the God of miracles was at work, even in Ravensbrück. Edna and I, we both rejoice in the years given to us since her cardiac arrest. What a gift every day is. But what is as important, probably more important, is that Edda's story has impacted lives, sown seeds of faith, seeds of the miraculous transformation, the transformation of people's lives, so they too can become part of the greatest miracle ever, from death to eternal life, from the crippling slavery of sin to forgiveness and freedom, from fear to security and the knowledge of God's Father love, from isolation and loneliness to becoming a member of God's family, from hopelessness or aimlessness to God's perfect plans and purposes. No matter how many miracles we experience, one day you and I will come to the end of our earthly lives. And today, as we receive the bread and the wine, we celebrate again the greatest miracle ever, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We can become children of God, members of Jesus' family, now and in eternity. Are you part of that miracle? Will you trust Jesus for life and eternity and embrace the miracle of his death and resurrection? And will all of us be expectant and prayerful to see small and big miracles in our everyday, daily lives?